You're listening to the Restoration Church Podcast, and guess what? We are finally gathering once again at full capacity at the Lyric Theater, and you can find out everything you need to know at restorationlex.com/this week. You can give, you can fill out a Connect card, find out about safety guidelines, home churches, and follow along on our worship guide, whether you're joining us in person or on the live stream. However or whenever you are joining us, we are so grateful that you are. So let's jump into this week's message. Here we go.
And he opens this commencement speech up by telling this story. He says, there's two fish who are just swimming in the water, and they swim by this older fish. And the older fish says, "Morning, boys. How's the water?" And he continues to swim on by, and the two fish look at one another. And one of them says, "What in the heck is water?" And he tells a story because we can be immersed in things that we have no idea about. Some things that we are around on a consistent basis, things that we know and see, and yet be completely blind to it. We can know, but yet at the same time not know whatsoever. And this idea is especially true for us as we live in the Bible Belt, so we can be immersed in the culture of church. We can be immersed in language and ideas and theology that we have maybe, some of us, heard all of our lives, and yet because we have been so deeply immersed in it, we've never truly asked ourselves if we know what it even is. In this passage we just heard today from Isaiah, our lectionary passage today, speaks of one of these things. Something that if you've grown up in any sort of church culture or over-churched culture, as I've heard some folks call it before, you may have heard and just lost sight of what it means altogether. This word we see three times in this passage, this word salvation. The Hebrew word here for salvation is Yeshua, which may sound familiar to you because Jesus' name in Hebrew is what? Yeshua. It means God is our salvation. It means the Lord saves. And so when the angel appears to Joseph and then during our Christmas season, he does so reassuring him, speaking this: "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, Yeshua, because he will save his people from their sins." So the name of Jesus, it bears both his identity, it's who he is, but it also speaks to his calling. It speaks to the fact that he isn't just bringing salvation, he is in and of himself salvation, which echoes what we saw in our passage here today in verse 2. It says, I will trust him and not be afraid for the Lord. The Lord himself is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. So the promise of Isaiah here, it's not just that we're going to be saved. It's not just liberation. It's that the liberator himself is coming. The promise we see is a person, is one who will come. But what does it mean for Jesus to be our Savior? What does it mean to receive salvation? This sounds like Christianity 101, something that you all should have known a long time ago. But how do we know that we're not just fans of Jesus, and this gathering on a weekly basis is just sort of a fan club? I mean, how do we know that we've not simply accepted the American cultural Christianity political agenda and we feel like we're on the right team? How do we feel, and how do we know that the values that we've taken in on ourselves, these ethics of Jesus, we've not just added to what we already think about the world and have called that Christianity? I guess, how do we know that we've not created a buffet of beliefs and ideas and just decided to call that Christian? I guess the word, the question that I've heard, you've probably heard before, is what does it mean to be saved? I remember back in the day, my great-grandmother coming to me very often, my great-grandfather too, saying, "Boy, when are you going to get saved? When are you going to get saved?" Mostly my great-grandmother, and then my very quiet, stoic World War II veteran great-grandfather, when she prodded him into it, would take me outside and say, "When are you going to get saved?" And I would say, "I don't know." And he'd say, "Okay, that's it." But my grandmother would not give up on this. Keep asking me, "When you going to get saved?" And so I grew up in this culture of salvation. So to ask a question for me, what does it mean to be saved? It's not just to ask a theological question. It's go back in time. Go back in the culture I've been immersed in myself and reorient and rethink what it actually means in the first place, which is important for all of us to do, to not just leave things that we've believed before in the past, but to continue to engage and re-engage what the Lord is speaking through them. What does it mean to be saved? It starts with the word itself, Greek and Hebrew, both for this word salvation. It's so much bigger than an English word. That happens a lot. If you're going back and look at the original text, English does not fulfill the fullness of what the scriptures are saying. It can mean liberation from captivity. It can mean healing. It can mean wholeness. It can mean victories over the power of darkness. But the primary understanding of what salvation is in the scriptures, if you dig down deep, is that salvation is deliverance. You see, when the people of God spoke of salvation, particularly in the Old Testament, they weren't just talking about a concept. They were remembering their own story. Specifically, the deliverance from slavery in Egypt. And this picture, it continues into the New Testament when they're talking about salvation. Colossians 1 says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." What are we delivered from? What are we being brought out of? It speaks of a delivery, not just from sin, but we're being taken somewhere else. We're being moved from a place that we were and to a place that we now are. When we are saved, we are no longer where we were, and we're no longer who we were. First, we're delivered into a new identity. Galatians 4 speaks to this, saying, "You are no longer a slave," continuing the deliverance language, "but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you an heir." So salvation moves us, identity-wise, from being slaves, slaves to sin, slaves to self-interest, slaves to ourselves, into being sons and daughters, adopted into the family of God. We have been given his name, his identity, his authority, not to just abuse, but in a part of the family of God. We've been given the idea, the identity of being in the family business. That's what we've been brought into. And we have to start with identity. We have to start with sons and daughters, because if we don't, then salvation simply becomes a gospel of sin management. It just becomes about our own spiritual status that keeps us in one place, and we can just go about our life after that. I mean, that's how I used to understand salvation. I prayed a prayer so I could go to heaven. And then I just live my life, I guess. I don't know. Like, don't drink, cuss, chew, date girls that do. That's pretty much the way that I knew it, because you're just supposed to behave after that, because salvation was about what happened after you die. But as sons and daughters, we are welcomed into a new identity. And out of this new identity is not a gospel of sin management. It's not a gospel that just changes a spiritual status. It's a gospel that gives us who we are now, in the here and now. And then in that identity, in that new renewed self, as sons and daughters, we've been given the forgiveness of sins out of what God has done. This is the heart of salvation. Jesus forgives sin, the penalty of our sin, the power of sin. Romans 8, I love this. This is in the Voice translation, how they speak of this. It says, "Therefore, now no condemnation awaits those who are living in Jesus, the anointed, the liberating King." God, I love that. Because when you live in the anointed one, Jesus, a new law takes effect. The law of the Spirit of life breathes into you and liberates you from the law of sin and death. God did something the law could never do. You see, human flesh took its toll on God's law. And in and of itself, the law is not weak, but the flesh weakens it. So to condemn the sin that was ruling in the flesh, God sent his own son, bearing the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering. Meaning that Jesus saved us from sin by becoming sin on our behalf. 2 Corinthians 5 speaks to this. It was not an accident, if you notice, that Jesus was crucified during the festival of the Passover. During the remembrance of the time that they were delivered out of slavery. The cross is our freedom from the bondage of sin. It is our freedom from the slavery of self. And with the resurrection, Jesus has overcome the penalty of sin, the wages of sin, which is death itself. It has been overcome. Jesus' death then is our death. And Jesus' resurrection is now our resurrection. Death has been defeated, which is good news, is it not? Especially right now. In Christ, we are living. We are a part of a new Exodus story. We are being brought out of the slavery of what we once knew into the new life in Jesus. That's good news. That's the gospel that we believe. But Jesus does more than just rescue us from sin and death and welcome us into new life. That's good news. That's good news. But what we need to know in this first is that that's not just something we believe. That's something we intentionally receive. Salvation by nature is a gift. A gift by nature is something that you receive from someone else. The prodigal son, if you think about it, he could have believed his father would forgive him, but until that moment, he began to take those steps forward into his new life, back towards his father, to receive the welcome he already believed he would find. That's when salvation came. Ephesians 2, verses I'm sure many of you have heard, for it is by grace, God's grace, that you have been saved. You receive it through faith. It was not our plan or our effort. It is God's gift, pure and simple. This is where the faith journey begins for all of us. When by faith we trust our whole life to Jesus as Lord, we receive, not just believe, but we receive the salvation that he offers us. We aren't saved by liking the teachings of Jesus. We are not saved by voting and supporting Christian values. We are saved when we too, like the prodigal son, say, I'm going home. And we begin to take those steps back towards the Father. That is salvation. But there's ways that we have presented this salvation in the church that have done more harm than good. That have actually, I would say, distorted the message itself. 20th century here in the U.S., we place this great deal in the American church on drawing crowds. And by drawing crowds, we would see how many people that we could get saved. We wanted the bigger crowd, so the bigger opportunity to see people come to faith in Jesus. And what developed was this idea of just getting a crowd to pray a prayer, say some magical words to Jesus, and then we did it. It's distorted the gospel of Jesus. And I'm not saying that these moments weren't sincere. They were. And I'm not even saying that people weren't saved during things like this. They are. Many are. But it reduces the gospel to magic words we say just to get something we want. Just a personal transaction. I would define this distorted salvation as a spiritual event where a personal transaction secures a ticket to heaven. Does that sound familiar? It should for all of us. What's the problem is that there's pieces of truth in this idea. There's pieces of truth in every single bit of it. It is spiritual. It does happen. It is personal. And yes, heaven is a part of eternity with Jesus, is a part of salvation, a big part. But there's so, so much more. And I'm not saying this just as something that I have an opinion on. This is the pattern of salvation that we see in the scriptures themselves. Let's break this down a little bit. First, we've made salvation an event in our lives. Other words, we make the starting line the finish line. We make the starting line the finish line. And am I saying there's not a moment where we receive salvation, where we move from death and light? Not at all. I believe there's a moment for all of us when we move from death to life in Jesus. Now, do we have to know that moment? No. Some of us do. I was talking to some friends this morning. Some of us do. Some of us, maybe early in life something happened, and over time you realized and began to see, I've been saved. I don't know when that moment of regeneration was for you. Maybe you do. I don't know. But what God knows is when you move from death to life. There is a moment that happens. But if that is the only moment, if that is the end all be all of what we understand salvation to be, just the point when we walk into the door, then we've made the starting line the finish line. And because salvation is more than an event, we learn in the scriptures that it's life that we receive from Jesus by being with Jesus. The biggest problem with seeing salvation as just a simple event where we pray a prayer is that it takes the risen Jesus out of the equation. You can pray a prayer to receive Christ and go to heaven, and Jesus can still be in the grave. Because we've been called to more than just a moment. Salvation is discipleship. Bill Hall says that those who are saved should know that they are on a lifelong journey. Salvation is not something we get done at a Saturday night meeting by saying a short prayer. There is no magical prayer or secret formula that some church holds. We must understand that the work of salvation actually begins long before we were born, when God knew and planned the process. It continues as the Holy Spirit makes us aware of our need and we choose to follow Jesus. The new life that God implants in us grows, and we are reborn and forgiven as people of faith. This is a picture of discipleship. And I love how he emphasizes that it began long before we were born. There's a past tense of disciple of salvation. There's a present tense of salvation. And there's also a future tense of salvation. Karl Barth, who's one of the most famous 20th century theologians, someone asked him one time, when were you saved? And he said, 33 AD. I love that. Because that's when we were saved. Jesus did the work. There's a moment when we receive that work. There's a moment when we step into that and we continue to walk that forward. There is that moment that happens, but Jesus did the work already that you could be saved. Having received the gift of salvation, what we are seeing is that we're partnering with God to see this salvation make its way into every area of our lives. So when we invite people to be saved, we're inviting people to so much more than just agreeing to a set of beliefs in a one-time decision. We're inviting people into a life with the living God. We're inviting people to be apprentices of the risen Jesus. This is the heart of Paul's words in Philippians 2. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. Meaning that salvation is not just something that we receive, it's something we continually receive, something we continually celebrate, something we continually understand as our lives continue in Jesus. That verse there in Isaiah 12 we read earlier, I love this phrase. It says, you will joyfully draw water from the springs of salvation. Now, this is written by people in a Middle Eastern desert where if you find a spring, it is life. When you find a source of water that's not coming from something you've done, but coming from underneath the ground out and giving life to you, you will continue to come back to that spring. to drink and drink and drink and drink. And that's the picture that the scriptures are giving us here. When we receive salvation, we keep coming back to that well that never runs dry. We keep coming back to receive. And more importantly, when we find that life there, we find the people we love, we find the people around us, and it's just dying in the desert, dry and weary, and we say, here is the source of life. Drink deep in the salvation of God. And they can see that you have been drinking deep in the salvation as well. You have found living water in the midst of the desert. And we want to invite people to do the same thing. And we need to know this, that salvation, we say this, it's not just about the afterlife, it's for this life. But I want you to hear me. Eternal life with Jesus is so central to the promise of our salvation. And all you have to do is go sit in the waiting room at the hospital. All you have to do is be there at hospice. All you have to do is be in that nursing home, be in that funeral home lobby to know what a promise we have and that we can spend eternity with Jesus in salvation. That's a good news. There are people in Western Kentucky today worshiping God without buildings, without family members. And we need a gospel. We need a salvation that could withstand literally a storm like that. That not just gives us salvation for this life, but hope for the next. Life in the next. But salvation is more than that. Salvation is this life as well. The question we need to ask, and think about this, is not just what we're saved from, it's what we're saved for. What are we saved for? We can say we're saved from our sin, we're saved from death, we're given new life, but what are we saved for in this life? The gospel tells us that Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5, he's reconciling all of creation to himself, reconciling the world to himself, not just individuals. So the outworking of salvation, the outworking of what God is doing is bringing deliverance and restoration, not just for individuals, but to the world around us. We see the fruit of salvation when those who are being saved are bringing about, are the hands and feet of that very same salvation. This is the core of our church. We're saying that we believe Jesus is restoring people who restore the world. In our restoration, as we walk and continue to receive and live out the salvation of God, we are overflowing to bring restoration in the world around us. Justo Gonzalez, he's one of my favorite scholars. He puts it this way. He says, salvation is much more than a ticket to heaven. Biblical salvation is an integral salvation. It is a matter that has to do not only with liberation from the powers of death, but also with liberation from every oppressive power. While we proclaim the message of salvation in the sense of eternal life, we also have to proclaim the same message in the sense of liberation from every power of evil. You know, that night that 2,000 years ago when the angels appeared to the shepherds, we read about this, and we will read about this as we continue to celebrate Christmas. They have this message. They come and they appear, this army of angels, to these poor shepherds. They proclaim, words you hopefully know, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Listen to those three things right there again. Good news, great joy for all people. The cry of Isaiah 12, our text this morning, is the cry that was received at Bethlehem. Salvation had come because the Savior had come. And so as we close today, I want to ask two questions for us. First, is it good news for me? Is the gospel, is the salvation you have received and are receiving, is it good news for you? There's two ways to really think about this question. Maybe today you've come to see that I maybe have the right beliefs, or I've maybe agreed to this set of doctrines, which are important. Maybe this shell of moralism. Maybe you've seen that I've attended on Sundays, but I've never really taken those steps to walk back towards the Father. I've never begun the journey of my own salvation. There was a story I remember from a childhood where I went to a church camp, and I'd been saved years earlier, and I prayed the prayer, I got baptized, but there was nothing different about my life. And I went to camp, and I remember that night just sitting there and singing the songs, and the song used to go, "Amazing love, how can it be that you, my king, would die for me?" And that moment, I began to see for the first time that Jesus didn't die. Jesus died for me. For me. What was doctrine that I agreed with became the application of that doctrine in my own heart. And something happened. Something changed. I began to weep. And I was a seventh grader. I was so embarrassed of that. But I began to weep and weep and weep because something began to change in me that had not changed before. Something began to turn in me that had not changed before. And buddy, I was in church every weekend. I could give you every answer to every Bible question, but something had not turned in me until that moment. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you've been around church and you've been around theology. You've been around doctrine, but you haven't taken those steps to say, I receive God beyond just my belief. I want to receive it today. I want to be saved, and I want to keep being saved. Or maybe you've grown dry. You're a believer. You've received salvation, but you've been in a desert, and you have stopped coming back to the spring of salvation. You are weary and tired, and this has stopped being good news to you. Maybe today's the day that you make that turn towards the spring of life and once again begin to receive the goodness of the salvation. We were praying before the service this verse from Psalm 51. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. This prayer of David in Psalm 51. And that's my prayer for me. That's my prayer for you believers in here today, is that God would begin to reignite and restore the joy, the realization of the salvation that you have and are continuing to receive in Jesus. I want to be known by the joy that I have because I know what's happening in me. The promise that I have. But there's a second question I want to ask. Is my gospel good news for all people? In other words, is it good news for our city? Is it good news for my school, my neighborhood? And I'm not just talking about seeing individuals there in these spaces meeting Jesus, as much as we want that to happen. But I'm talking about, does the way I love my neighbors point to a salvation that Jesus is bringing even now? What I love about the pictures and the stories of this Afghan family we see this morning is it's good news to this family that we are receiving salvation long before they even receive a word of what Jesus is. It should be good news to the world around us that we are drinking from the wells of the springs of life. It should be good news that we have taken in something that we can see overflow in their life. 2 Corinthians 6 says, I tell you now is the time, the kairos of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. No matter where you are, where you stand in your spiritual journey, the salvation of God is here for you today. I'm going to be very honest. My goal today, my prayer today, is that everyone in this room would be saved, even those who are saved. That Christians would be saved. That non-believers would be saved. And honestly, that I'd be saved, that I would see the same joy bring salvation again to me. Now is the day of salvation. So, Lord, we pray to you, the liberating King, who has brought us from death to life, who has brought us from dead religion to living faith. May you begin to stir in us that joy of our salvation. And Lord, I don't know hearts, the Holy Spirit, you do. But whatever we need to walk towards this morning, whether it's walking to the Father with open arms for the first time or remembering like the older brother, all that we have all along, restore to us the joy of our salvation. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to celebrate communion as we do every week, remembering the salvation of God that we have received. The bread representing Jesus' body broken for us, the juice representing his blood shed for us.